Good morning. 14 years ago, September 17th, 2003, we planted Emmaus Bible Fellowship. And when we planted Emmaus Bible Fellowship, we set out with the desire to support missions. The church I was at before supported missions, but as they were retiring, they were taking the monies from there and just putting it in the general fund and not really supporting any new missionaries. And we believed when we planted the church, the only way God could bless the church would be to support missions so that we could do the complete commission, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so not knowing any missionary agencies, not being affiliated with other churches, we had no clue how to do that. And God began to have missionaries call us. Sarah Troyer was one of those missionaries that called us, and we kind of had an open door policy. If they called and we talked to them and we saw they were coming from a biblically sound place and they were with a good mission board, that we would have them come in and speak to us, always letting them know that there was no way that we could support them financially at the time, but we would start to pray for them, and that as God would provide, he would provide those funds, we would support them financially. And so Sarah came and spoke to us about 5 years ago, and at first we couldn't support her because we didn't have the funds, but over time God provided those. And the seven missionaries that we brought with us that we now support as Bible Community Church all came on to Emmaus just sharing their mission. And knowing that we could only pray for them, and each one of them, God provided the funds so that we could support them. And so it was one of those things when we said, okay, we're going to merge, and we were starting to talk about that early on, is we need to bring our missionaries with us. We know each one of the missionaries that we supported personally because they came, some of them more than once, and spoke and shared life with us. So we think that's really important. So this morning, I'm excited, and I hope everyone else is, to have Sarah Troyer here. She's going to share with us her heart for missions and her heart for the Indonesian people. And so I would like Sarah to come up and share.
Selamat pagi. Good morning. It is so good to be with you. It's hard to believe that it's been about 4.5 years since I first moved to the field of Indonesia, and these past couple years, God has been doing some incredible things. I am just so excited to be here with you in person and share these things with you. First of all, I just want to thank you. Thank you for being a part of expanding the reach of the gospel to the least reached in Papua, Indonesia. Just to give you back at that history, incredible. I was working on raising support, and I'm from Michigan, went through this crisis, this automotive crisis, and I was just like, wow, God, how am I going to be able to get to the mission field if this is what you want me to do? How are those doors going to open? I ran out of connections, and a lot of churches couldn't support, and just amazing how Emmaus Bible Fellowship just invited me to come and share with them, and then took me on as one of their missionaries. God just answered so much prayer in that. And just amazing to be partnershipping with them just through their prayer and financial support, their example, their encouragement just has been just incredible. And to hear their story of how they joined with you guys and to hear your heart, I'm just so excited to get to know you guys as a whole. Thank you, Bible Community Church, for taking me on as a missionary. So I just want to start off with a video to give you a glimpse of what it is like to live in Indonesia. So what a day it will be when there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God. So I remember the last time I took a home assignment. I was learning this new language, and so wrestling with learning a new language and trying to adjust to fitting into a new culture, and it felt pretty overwhelming and a bit daunting at times. And I have to say, hanya melalui anugerah Tuhan Yesus Kristus saya sampai. Only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was able to finish language study. So thank you for praying for me in that. I appreciate it. And I just want to, before I move on, it took me about 2.5 years to get to that point, learning language study and getting to passing those stages in language study. And during that point, God started taking me on this journey of growing me and stretching me. And I just want to kind of give you a bit of a glimpse of some of the dynamics living in Papua and some of the things you come across. So we'll start that PowerPoint. Oh, sure. Just move it to the right. Go to the top of the PowerPoint and click it, and then on your screen. On your screen. Yeah. Oh, okay. God, I love technology. Being away and then coming back from the field, technology has changed, and so that's challenging. So where is Indonesia? Indonesia is the over 17,000 islands, halfway around the world, right above Australia. Go ahead and move it forward. And this is the island that I live on. A lot of people get Papua and Papua New Guinea mixed up. They are actually two different countries, but the same island. So Papua New Guinea is to the east of the island, and then Papua is to the west. And that's where I live, up in Jayapura. So what is it like to live in Papua? Well, Papua, or actually Jayapura, that I live, that is a fairly large town. It's about the size of Lansing, Michigan. So quite a large amount of people living in that small town, or in that town. And there are a lot of areas throughout Papua that are very remote. It doesn't take very long getting out of the town, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. It's God's creation everywhere. This is what it looks like downtown. Lots of stores, lots of motorbikes. That's the main mode of transportation. Mostly everything that you see in the stores are imported from other islands or other countries. And so it is pretty expensive to go shopping in Papua. So this is where I do most of my food shopping. I love the local market. They have just so many fresh fruits and veggies, tropical fruits, bananas, pineapple, papaya. Fish, they have saltwater fish, freshwater fish. It's just a lot of fun. You almost see something new every time you go. This is what almost every community looks like. The housing is just really tight together, and it can be pretty noisy living in a neighborhood. Yeah, maybe back picture. There are lots of animals that roam the streets. Cats, dogs, pigs, goats, geese, just all sorts of stuff. My neighbor had a pet deer at one point, so that was pretty fun. And early in the morning, all the ladies will head out and they'll start sweeping their yards, sweeping because they don't have a ton of grass where they're at typically, and so they'll sweep, and so it can be pretty noisy with all the ladies getting out, and then you have all these sellers, and they'll be coming through in the morning with vegetables or meat and saying, you know, the item, calling out the item that they're selling. So yeah, it can be pretty noisy in a neighborhood. In the afternoon, kids come home from school around 12:30, 1 o'clock, and then they have this big rest time, so then it gets super quiet. All stores close down, so from 2 to like 4 or 5, things are just pretty quiet. And then at nighttime, around 4 or 5, everybody comes out in the neighborhood, and kids love to play sports, soccer in the streets, volleyball, badminton. It's fun to have the kids over and color. Parents come out and talk with each other, big social time during that time. So what do people wear over there? People typically in town wear normal clothes like we do, just pants, shorts, t-shirts. But batik is very common over there, and it's made in Indonesia. So my skirt is batik. So every island has their own design. They would know, they'd be like, oh, this is from Papua. And they would know the other islands that, with their batik. So what is Papuan culture like? Their culture is very laid back. They have what they call rubber time. It's just very flexible. And if you have somebody that has scheduled an appointment with you to come over, either expect them not to show up or expect them to show up a half an hour or 2 hours later, because they just kind of live in the moment. Whatever comes up, that's what they do. And their schedule just changes. And if you haven't planned for somebody to come over, man, it's they come in and out all the time. It's just very, very, they're very people-oriented. And coming from Western culture, that was definitely something that was hard for me to get used to, because I am very time-oriented, being like at church on time and, different events on time, very task-oriented. I had to get, certain things done in my day, work that I had to get done, language and that. And that had to become pretty flexible with how their culture was. And sometimes language helpers would show up, sometimes they wouldn't, and I had to just, hang out with the people and just would figure something else out. So these two verses were really challenging to me while I was learning language and culture. That love chapter in 1 Corinthians, and love is not rude. I know that in my own culture, but what is being rude in their culture? And so just learning to adjust and having to learn the culture to see, how can I even love these people the way they would see love? And so that was a challenge. 1 Thessalonians 2:8a, Paul and Timothy and Silas write this to the church there. And we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Am I willing to give people my time, my sleep sometimes, and just like all these things, am I willing to love them that much to not only share the gospel, but to live it among them? So what is the government like in Papua or Indonesia in general? Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world, 86% Muslim, but yet they do not claim to be a Muslim state. And so because of that, there is some freedom with Christians being there and other religions being there, but yet most of the islands of Indonesia, they still have to be extremely careful. There is radical Islam in areas, and Christians do get persecuted in Indonesia. Papua, they never wanted to be a part of Indonesia. They were forced to be a part of their country, and so they didn't want anything to do with Islam, anything to do with the government or that, but they had to claim a religion because Indonesia is very socialistic, just a lot of control over religion and knowing what people believe and land and just everything. And so they had to claim a religion. And with missions going in, they claimed Christianity over Islam. And actually I'll move forward because this goes into the next. What is the church like in Papua? So missions has gone in way back in the past, and you see that there are some regions that have been reached with the gospel, but then you see also other regions to where people didn't learn the language, and so they have this church outlook. They have this church building, and they have sermons that they go to, but they don't actually know the gospel. And you have where missionaries have gone in the past, and they learn the language, but there is one point way, way back in history where they claimed Papua was reached, and so missions left, and so discipleship wasn't being done. And so the church now, as you see, as a whole, is just very workspaced. They don't have the gospel, or they lost the gospel, and so you ask somebody, how do you become a Christian, or how did you get saved? And they're like, oh well, you go to church every Sunday. You don't chew penan, which is tobacco. You wear church clothes, and that's so important. And I'm just being faithful in that service. And so it's really sad to see the church setting in Papua. Lots of need. What has God done on the field? So I'll move that forward. So when I first moved to Papua, I had thought that I would quickly learn the language, and I would quickly join a church planting team and reach one of the 500 unreached people groups in Indonesia and move interior and start church planting. But God had something else in mind. And I found myself trying to build relationships, trying to get a team, but God just kept on closing the doors. And I talked with leadership with my organization, and they had encouraged me to just stay plugged into town and be involved in the ministries in town, because God had closed the doors for a time. And I just kind of got to this point where I was like, wow, God, you know, what are you doing? Isn't this your heart? Don't you want to see these people reached and have teams go? But God was closing the doors. But I didn't see what God was doing behind the scenes. God was doing something incredible. And I started to realize this when one friend approached me, and she was like, Sarah, I want, can you teach me the Bible? And I was just blown away. And then soon after that, there was another friend, and another friend, and another friend, and, it's not going to be emotional, but, and soon I found out that there were 10 friends that wanted me to teach them the Bible, and just incredible how God was opening up the doors in that way. And, So I started to realize that here I had this picture of ministry being down the road, and I needed to wait, you know, a few years, and then I would start ministry. But God wanted me to start ministry right where I was at, and I needed to have a change of mind and be willing to get involved wherever God was working and join him where he was already at work. So this brings me to my friend Olifa. Now, Olifa, she was a very religious person. She had been searching for truth since she was young. She had been wrapped up with three different religions, and just so sad how Satan was blinding her from the truth. She thought she had gotten there, and she was very dedicated in her religion. She became a religious teacher in one of the schools, and I met Olifa at a language institute. And Olif and I hit it off really well, and we started meeting together, and we became really close friends. And we started to talk about what we believed, and Olifa knew I was a Christian, and she knew that I studied my Bible, and she knew that I didn't agree with what she believed. And Olifa started opening up, and she showed an interest in me teaching her the Word of God, and that was just incredible how God was working in her life before I was even, you know, in her life. And so I started to teach Olifa how we know that the Bible is true, and I started to teach her on the Bible chronologically, giving her a foundation to understand the gospel. what sin is, who God is, why we need Christ. And as I started to teach, I started to see in Olifa that she was struggling. She was kind of halfway in and halfway out. And she wasn't quite sure that she really needed it. And so I just kept on pouring my heart out to God, just asking him to somehow work in her life and open up her eyes to see her need for truth. And finally, it took us a long time to get to this point because of her struggle, but we finally came across studying Adam and Eve and their fall, and that they sinned once, just once. Then, Hubunga Murdika Torputus, their relationship with God was separated, and they became enemies of God. And that was the point that she started to realize that what sin did, what sin was. And but she was still struggling, you know, in her good work. She thought that she was still okay and still struggling. But we got to the point of Genesis 3:15, and she was blown away. She said, "Verhenti, verhenti, stop, stop, Sarah, I have to read this over again." And she read it over, and she read it over, and she's like, "Sarah, thank you for explaining this passage to me. I never understood it." And she had learned that God had promised to send a promised redeemer, and he would conquer Satan. And there was hope of a restored relationship back with God through this promised redeemer. And so it was at that point that Olifa and I didn't only meet one time a week. We started to meet four times a week. She just had to get this. And it was at that point that when Olifa knew she needed the teaching, that all sorts of other struggles came into play. We started to get sick regularly. We went through some really discouraging times. Olifa's dad almost passed away. And a guy broke into my house in the middle of the night and just saw Satan just did not want Olifa to hear the teaching. And Olifa even said that. It just blew my mind away how God was working in her life. But she's like, "Sarah, it's just like Satan doesn't want me to hear the rest of this teaching." And but yet, God helped us to just keep on going. And we finally got to the point where we learned Israel at Mount Sinai and God giving them the law. And before then, she thought that she was a good enough person and that, yeah, she sinned sometimes, but yeah, her good works were good enough to get her there, to make her right before God. And when we went through the law and learned that the law was like a kacha, it was like a mirror, it showed our sin, it showed how much we sinned and how God was holy, and there was no way we could in our own works get there. And it was at that point that Olifa she realized that she was dead in her sin. So we finally got to the Old Testament, or the end of the Old Testament, and I was like, "Olifa, what do you think of the teaching so far?" And she's like, "Sarah," she's like, "now I see that I can't do anything good to make myself right before God. And now I see that I need this promised redeemer to come." She was at the edge of her seat, and she was just waiting. Who was this person, and how did he make a way for her to be right before God? And then she also said, she's like, "And I believe that the word of God is the only truth," which was a big thing for her to understand. So we get into the New Testament, and we learn about the life of Christ. And it didn't take Olifa long. She was just trying to figure it out and put it all together to realize that Christ, Jesus Christ, was her promised redeemer. And the day that she put that all together and understood what he did for her on the cross, making a way for her, we just cried together. We rejoiced together. We cried together when she put her faith in Christ alone. And praise God, Olifa is our sister in Christ. And it was really humbling that God allowed me to get a front row seat and just watching him work. Yeah. And it was His Holy Spirit, and it was His Word opening up her eyes to truth. And just awesome to watch God work. So, we're running out of time. So I just want to quickly touch base on Agnes. Agnes also wanted me to teach her the Bible. And Agnes was a believer. She understood the gospel, but she had never been discipled. And she was thirsty for the word of God. What I didn't know is that everything I was teaching Agnes, she was telling her mom, and she was telling two study groups who most of them were believers, but they just had never been discipled, and they were just so thirsty for the truth. And so that opened up a door for me to teach her mom, and just awesome to see her mom realize God's grace, and just the church just really focusing on works, 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 works. But so this is one of the study groups, and I knew that with my language and how long it took to prep lessons and that there is no way that I could fill all these teaching opportunities. And so God opened up a door for another missionary to teach this group, and she's been a real fit in that group. They just love her and just, are growing. And then this ladies' study as well. I was able to take on this ladies' study group, and just awesome to see God open up their eyes to truth. When I was teaching last fall, there was a church planting team that had asked me if I would be interested in considering them and being a part of that team and serving interior with them. And that was really hard because I was, teaching these ladies, and like, wow, God, what do you want me to do? I just want to be a part of what you want me to do. And I'm just through prayer and walking with God, just believe that He wanted me to be a part of that team. But it was a huge prayer request that God would somehow bring somebody else to be able to continue the teaching with these ladies, because I didn't want to stop the teaching with them. And Michi, another missionary family taught Michi. They discipled her, and they taught her how to teach. And she was ready to step into a ministry role with, like, them helping her along the way. And, so she's teaching the ladies' study. And so just amazing how, God answers prayer. He is working. So future plans. Next slide. What are those? So in January, I joined a church planting team. And we are looking at a tribe called the Wolani. And I just want to introduce you to my team. So we have Steve and Natalie Hutchings here, and they are from Australia. And Steve is just excited about teaching and discipling. Natalie is excited about teaching literacy, so that once the Bible is translated, they can read the Bible. Next slide. Josh and Bethany Weeks, they just joined the team 3 weeks ago. So, but Josh is super excited about teaching and discipling as well. Bethany is super excited about helping with medical interior. And then Cardine, she is excited about Bible translation. God called her at an older age. She is 50. Oh, I was wrong. She's 53 years old. And, but she has a lot of energy and just excited to be a part of a church planting interior and translation. And so you never know, what age God can call you. And I'm just excited about teaching and discipling women and children. And, so that's the goal. And so the needs in Papua, there are about 270 language groups in Papua, and completely different languages. And most of those language groups, they have a church presence, but they don't have the gospel. And so there's still a lot of need in Papua. The Wolani is up in the mountains, and there is about 4,000 to 5,000 people of the Wolani. And I just want to show you this video of the survey trip that we did just a couple weeks ago, and just to get a glimpse of that. Here, start prepping to move interior, and Lord willing, move interior next year. So yeah, we'll see what happens. But I want to end by saying thank you so much for being a part of expanding the reach of the gospel in Papua. It is such a blessing to be serving together with you. Does anybody have any questions? Maybe with the animistic world, I don't fully understand it. I kind of was thinking that because in the States, people are so focused on God is not real, that Satan has maybe just blinded people here in the States with not showing his presence here, perhaps. I don't know. It's just and in Papua, I mean, you have like the animistic world, and they are just very plugged into worshiping demons and worshiping spirits and worshiping Satan. And so they talk with spirits all the time. Olifa's uncles and dad did all the time. She was very much wrapped up into that. Sacrifices. Yeah, I don't know, like maybe with their belief system, Satan wanting to show himself real in that environment, I don't know, but you definitely feel the darkness there. And I think with just that little light going in, like Olifa was struggling with that and wrestling, and Satan just didn't want her to, you know, come to know him, or yeah, come to know God. And it just seemed like those struggles came when Olifa was just really close to understanding a truth, and she was just wrestling, am I going to believe this or am I not? And so it just seemed like, yeah, I don't understand it either. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Depends on the language group and depends on how impacted the government is with, government with socialism has gone into Papua, and they've gone into a lot of these areas interior trying to control that. And so then if you see the government, the military in there, then Indonesian they're bringing in. And so people learn that. And so their language is changing. So some of these tribes, they know Indonesian super well. Some of these tribes, they hardly, like the Wolani, they hardly know it at all. Yeah. Yeah. Indonesian is the trade language. Yeah. So I guess neighboring tribes, I guess, because some of them do trade among each other. They know enough to get by with trade. But maybe not fully, like, talking on a deeper level spiritually to them would be really hard in that other language. There is. Tribes do not get along, hardly at all. There's a lot, in town, you see that. And it's Satan, you know, blinding them with truth. Death, they believe, is never just from a sickness, or, you know, it's always somebody killing somebody else and doing witchcraft on them. And so, I mean, there's a lot of tribes killing tribes, you know, murder because they believe it's somebody else from another tribe. So... good question. Papua is not the safest area to, it's not the safest region, but God never promised safety, you know, with missions either. But yet my org, you know, wanting to be wise in that as well, my org does watch out for events that happen with government, with tribal people, with weather, and they let us know, stay indoors for today, you know, or don't go on this road. And so they're very protective of leadership in my organization is very protective of their missionaries. So it's very family oriented, and like I live close to other missionary families stationed there strategically for safety. So does anybody have any questions before I jump into prayer requests? Any other ones? Okay, I'll jump into prayer requests. So yes, I so appreciate you guys praying for me. It's just so encouraging receiving emails from you guys and just knowing that you guys are backing me up in prayer. Thank you so much for that. Oh. Okay, so we'll go off the top of my head on prayer requests. Pray for Olifa. Olifa is really struggling right now. She moved to another island, and she, I don't know that she has the body of Christ there. So pray for protection for her and that she'll continue to grow in her faith there. We've Skyped a few times. The internet is just so bad over there that we haven't had a good deep conversation yet. And so just pray for her to hold on to truth. She has pressure from her family as well with religion, and so it's been really hard for her. Pray for Michi as she takes over the teaching. Pray for the ladies study to continue to grow in their faith. Pray for my team, the guys, as Josh and Steve, they just came back from their first survey trip a week and a half ago, and they're already going to go on another survey trip the 12th through the 22nd. So pray for their safety, pray for their health. Josh has been wrestling with malaria, and so pray that somehow he'll get back to feeling better by the time they go. Pray for their wives, their kids, when they're in town. It just seems like whenever the guys go on survey trips, that's when Satan pinpoints families in town. And so just pray for safety with all of that as well. Pray for the Wolani, that they'll continue to be open to having a team come in and for God to build his church among the Wolani. And my health. A few weeks ago, I got surgery done. I had a benign tumor that I had to get removed, and so I came back to the States, that being one of the main reasons, and God answered prayer in that. They were able to remove the whole thing, and now I'm just kind of recovering from some of that. So pray that I'll fully recover. Pray also for, I'm trying to get over some malaria symptoms, perhaps, and then figuring out how to build my immune system back up, because malaria and dengue fever just really bring your immune system down. So pray that I'll be able to build that up and be ready to move back to Papua in November. I'm going to head back in November and, Lord willing, move to the Wolani next year. So, that's it. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sarah. It's been good for us to meet Sarah this morning. I remember reading her prayer letter the first time that I got to read her prayer letter last year when we prayed for her on a Wednesday evening. And those of you who are here, or those of you who have read her prayer letters, can tell this is a young lady that God is using in Papua. And you can tell she's doing something to spread the gospel, and that God is doing and working in and through her. And so, Sarah, thank you so much for being here with us today. And this was a real blessing to meet you for the first time and to hear what God is doing in Papua. You've learned a language so far, right? And going to the Wolani, is that a different language? That's a different language. Let's keep her in prayer. That is so important. We were speaking about that last night a little bit. And I remember after being in Mexico for a number of years and the language being so important that you could sit and talk to someone for 2 or 3 hours and think, hey, this person really gets it. And then they would say a very little thing that you kind of had to have an understanding of nuance in the language. And by that one little thing that was said, you knew they don't have a clue yet what the gospel really is. And so let's really pray for Sarah as she learns another language again, and that God would strengthen her to do that. All right, well, our time is up this morning, so let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll take a little break, and then we'll have our service. Father, we are thankful this morning for the fact that you are doing your work throughout this whole world, throughout our whole planet. And Lord, you are calling people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language to yourself. And we thank you for being able to see this morning what you are doing in this area of the world, Lord, in Indonesia, through Sarah, a young lady, Lord, that you called from a Midwestern state, just like Ohio, Michigan, and you've taken her there. And Lord, we hear that God has never promised that we would be safe. And so we thank you for the courage and the boldness that you have given to her. And Father, we thank you for opening her eyes to the truth. We thank you for Olifa's, for you opening her eyes to the truth as well, and for others in these Bible studies that you have been working in. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in them. Be with Michi as she teaches them, the ones that Sarah has left behind. Father, we pray that you would hold them fast. That is our trust and our confidence today. We pray that you would hold Sarah fast, give her a good couple of months here in the States, visiting churches, and Lord, I pray that you would give her health and opportunity to recover as well, her body. And Lord, that what she does and says here would bring glory to you, and Father, that you would take her back again with that team that she has and take them into this tribe, the Wolani. We ask even now that you would bind the enemy and that you would allow your gospel light to go into that tribe. And Lord, that you would break down strongholds where our enemy has held them probably for centuries, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and honored and praised and embraced as Lord and Savior. Thank you that Sarah could be here today. We ask that your blessing would continue to be upon her, and Lord, may she continue to obey you in what you have for her. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.